We're going to talk about belief this morning. In fact, at the end of John's Gospel in chapter 20, verse 31, he says that he writes this book so that we may believe, and believing that we may have life. That was his purpose for writing this book. And we're going to look at just 5 points regarding belief. Five different responses, and I just want us to have in our minds as we go through this the understanding that belief is the issue. This is simply belief. And that's what Jesus is trying to elicit and bring forth. And that when he came to this earth, what he was wanting and desiring is just a simple belief in Jesus. And that was it. And so John chapter 12, if you're there, we're in verse 37. The first point we want to make regarding belief is the effect of unbelief. Unbelief hardens. There's a hardening effect of rejecting or not believing. I'll show you what I mean. Verse 37, it says, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled." What is he talking about? Well, it's flowing from what we ended off talking about last week. If we look just above that, in verse 35 of chapter 12, it says, "Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light.' Jesus spoke these things, he departed, and he was hidden from them." And the response to Jesus' ministry is he's wrapping up his public ministry. This is the end of his public ministry up until the cross. And so from chapters 13 up to 17, where he turns his ministry inward towards his disciples. And so these are the last things that he's saying. And from verse 37 to verse 50, those verses, Jesus uses that word believe 8 times. It's a theme of this section of Scripture that Jesus wants them to know and to understand. It's believing is the issue. That's what's at hand. And that was the whole purpose of him coming, that we may believe. And so Jesus, again, verse 37, "Even though he had done so many signs before them, proving through supernatural miracles that he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, God himself, even though he did all that, they did not believe him." They did not believe. And so as Jesus, he came, the reason he did the signs was what? So that they would believe. That was the purpose. That's why he came, so that they would believe. But they did not believe. In verse 38, then he says that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Their unbelief proved even more that Jesus was the Messiah, because it was predicted and prophesied that there would be unbelief, especially from the Jews, that they would reject their Savior. So their unbelief is actually a fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. And then he goes on to quote what Scripture that was. He says, "Lord, who has believed our report? And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And that's from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Who has believed our report? Back in Isaiah, the words given to Isaiah were words of prophecy. Who would believe our report? And that speaks of the message. Who has believed our report? Who has believed that message of the Messiah? And then he says, "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And that speaks of when you talk about the arm of the Lord, it speaks of His power. And in our context here, it's speaking of the power that He demonstrated as He did signs, as He raised Lazarus from the dead, as He gave sight to the blind, as He healed the lame and the sick. And then He explained in each one of those miracles that they reflect or represent some aspect of His power, demonstrating that He is the Messiah. And 700 years earlier, it was predicted that they would reject the report and they would reject the power and the signs and the miracles. This unbelief is really a powerful thing. And I'll show you why in verse 39. Because they did not believe, as a result of their unbelief, as a result of rejecting what Jesus had said, therefore, that's a connecting word, therefore, connecting it to the scriptures above, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? All of a sudden, we're having these group of people whom Jesus came to save, having these groups of people who Jesus gave signs to them so they can recognize and see that He was the Savior, that He had the message of salvation that only He could bring. And then their rejection fulfilled that prophecy, but they did not believe. And because they would not believe, something happened to them to where they could not believe. Isn't that interesting? Romans chapter 1 speaks about people suppressing the truth, and as a result, God gives them over to what they want. Do you realize that as we reject the light that we have, as we reject the truth that we have, that God will give us over to that rejection? And there will be a point where we can't recognize the truth anymore, that our hearts will become so stony and hard to spiritual things that we have no feeling towards spiritual things. When does that occur? I don't know. And I don't want to speculate on when that might occur, but we can be sure that it does occur. Is it important to respond to the light that's been given to us, God's Word? Is that important? That's sort of a tragic piece of Scripture here. A scary piece of Scripture to realize that as we reject the light given to us, that there will actually come a point where we become so hard and so blind that we cannot recognize the truth. And God will give us over to what we want. If we reject God and say, I don't want you, God. I don't want you, God. I don't want you to part of my life. Get out of my life. Get away from me. God will say, okay. Because as powerful as God is, He won't violate. He won't cross that line of allowing us to respond to the light that He's given us. He's not going to strong arm us and grab our collar and make us say, I believe. And so the first thing we want to talk about with belief is the hardening effect of unbelief. The hardening effect of unbelief. And then He goes into talking about not just straight out unbelief, but a superficial belief. Sort of I'll believe as long as everything works out okay. Believe. Here's what He says. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. All throughout the Gospel of John, we've saw how there were people that Jesus talked about having an outward belief or a superficial belief, but in reality did not believe at all. And that's, I think, what we see most of all in our day, is that superficial belief. It's that sort of idea that we approach God in such a way where we're looking for some magic from Him to make sure the status quo in our life stays exactly the way it is. Because we don't like a change in the status quo. We don't like tragedy. We don't like difficulty. We don't like hardship. We don't like struggle. And so we pray to the magic genie in the sky to keep everything nice and comfortable and the same for us. And that's not true belief. True belief comes to God in awe, in love, and in the understanding that He is God and I am not. That He is God and deserves worship because He is the creator of the universe. That He made all things. That He is all-powerful, all-knowing. And that's why we believe in Him. But do you understand that there is a belief that's not a real belief? That people will believe in God so that outcome of a circumstance or a situation will be what they want it to be? What happens when the outcome of that situation or circumstance doesn't end up like they want it to? I'll show you. If you turn with me to Mark, it's a little bit to your left there. Mark should know exactly where that is back there. Mark chapter 16. That's Mark's favorite book, probably. Mark chapter 16. Some of you are familiar with this story. It talks about the sower. It's a parable, the sower, and there's seed, and there's different types of soil. And recorded for us are four different types of soil. And that soil represents our hearts. The seed represents the Word of God. And the outcome of the Word of God onto the heart of man or the soil of man is what we see and find in this parable. And I'd like to draw your attention to verse 16, where Jesus is explaining the stony ground. And mind you, these, all the grounds, all four of them, there's only one that's saved, and that's the last ground. So we're in Mark chapter 4. What did I say? Oh, sorry. I was just checking you guys. Okay, Mark 4:16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they heard the word immediately received it with gladness. All right, that sounds great. God could be my God and everything will be just like I want it to be. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake, notice that, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So there's a certain group of people that would come to God in such a way that they really are not worshiping the true God who deserves our true worship in fear and reverence and trembling, but they're coming to God in such a way where they want God to do what they want Him to do. And when things sort of get difficult, when things get hard, especially because of their commitment to Christ, especially because of the Word of God, then they stumble. Then they fall away because they really didn't have any root. And that root was not really grafted into Jesus Christ. And so they fall away very easily. But look at the next soil. I think the next soil can apply to this situation as well in verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. So this is the thorny soil. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in, choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is not a true believer. This is a superficial belief in God that gets choked out by the things of this world, that seed, the word of God, gets overshadowed and pushed out of a person's life because of an interest, a preoccupation, and a devotion to the things of this world. Turn back with me. We're speaking about the superficial belief that falls away. That was indeed the situation and the circumstance that John was commenting on in verse 42 when he says, "Nevertheless, again, even among the rulers, many believed. But because of the Pharisees, because of man," the Bible says the fear of man is a what? A snare. "Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Were they more concerned about their position, about what people may say about them, about the results of their faith, or the negative effects of their faith? Were they more concerned about that than they were fearing and revering the Almighty God? Big difference, isn't it? See, we don't come to God with any objections or any pretenses. We come to God just because He's God. And His very nature of being God demands that we as His creation would worship Him. That's it. But it's easy for us to get this mentality, this humanistic feeling and mentality that we bring something to the table as human beings. That there's something in us that we do for God or provide for Him or make His life better. Oh, we worship God because He's God. There's nothing else beyond that. We worship God no matter what. We worship God in the good and the bad. Why? Because He is God. And we don't decide not to worship God when things don't go like we want them to go. What kind of faith is that? It's a superficial faith that will fall away. It's a superficial faith that will stumble when any obstacle presents itself. These believers had a particular problem, or should I say superficial or pseudo-believers had a particular problem in falling away, which is pointed out in verse 43. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Let that sink in for a little bit, because that is a snare for a lot of people. That we would just hate for somebody not to like us or somebody to speak bad about us. It just bothers us that, you know, we wouldn't be the favored child of whoever is in authority over us. And because we so crave that men would like us, that in itself becomes a snare to where we would put that higher than the praise of God. Doesn't the Bible say, "Be careful when all men speak well of you"? If you're the world's favorite son, be careful about that. Something's wrong. Something is really wrong when the world loves you. You know who the world's going to go after? The Antichrist. So when all the world loves you, be very careful. You're not in good company there. But see, these superficial believers were stumbled, fell away from a true love of God for this reason. Because when men spoke well of them and when men flattered them and praised them, it made them feel so much better than when God praised them. Is that a true believer? I think we all have a little bit of that in us. That we, of course, we want people to think well of us and we want people to like us. And it's no fun when people don't like us. We don't like that. But be careful. Be careful. It becomes a problem when we start to put that as more important than the praise of God. And then we live our life in such a way that man sort of determines what we do. Because we're afraid to step on toes. We're afraid to name the name of Christ in our workplace or our schools. We're afraid to confess Him in public or to our extended family members that may not know them because we don't want them to be upset. Maybe we'd just rather have our own faith, but nobody has to know about it. We don't have to be like one of those Christians that, you know, everybody knows you're a Christian. I just have my own thing going. I'm just me and God, and that's it. That's a superficial belief. Because it says that these guys, because of their concern about the Pharisees, of their position, and their enjoyment of men speaking well of them, that they didn't confess. They didn't say out of their mouth that they're believers now. And that's one of the signs of a true believer, that they confess that Jesus is Lord. They confess Him outwardly. And they're not ashamed. A superficial belief won't do that. A superficial belief hides itself. Puts its faith or its light underneath a lampstand. That's a superficial belief. Be very careful that we don't allow men, human beings, to control our destiny because we fear them. Personally, I really like that about God and the gospel. And how we're told in the Bible that we don't fear man. Jesus says, don't fear somebody who can hurt the body. Fear somebody who has control over the soul. That's Him. And I like that. That just speaks volumes to me. That as a believer in Christ, my only concern is that I have the praise of God. And that's what I live for. And there will be people who like me and people who don't like me. And I can't change my feelings about Christ and my stance and my faith because it might cause somebody not to like me. If I do, then I'm enjoying the praises of men more than I am the praises of God. Certain people, as Christians, can be men pleasers. And that's a snare. There's some of us, we just want everybody to be happy. We want everybody to like us. And so we go around living in a way like that. And we just try to make everybody happy. And that is a snare. That is a snare. And I believe God wants it to free us from that. But if we're pleasing God, then hopefully the godly will be pleased with us, right? Hopefully, not all the time, but hopefully if we are pleasing to God, you would think that the godly would be pleased with us. But you know, as John Corson once said, there are people that have Limburger on their mustache. Meaning, there are people that kind of, you know, picture yourself having something that smells really bad on your mustache. Hopefully, if you're a girl, that doesn't apply to you as much. But picture, if you will, if you're a female, having just something on the, everywhere you go, it smells, right? And all the time, it's you. And you're going, oh man, this smells, this place smells, this room smells, this smells, this smells, this smells. And you're not realizing that maybe you have Limburger on your mustache. Maybe it's you that are having issues that are not being dealt with, that you are projecting onto other people and putting forth on other people. So we need to be careful about that. It's the interesting thing about sin. It doesn't stay contained, does it? Sin just has a tendency to spill all over everybody. You know, it's messy. It doesn't stay just by itself. And so we need to be careful about that. That's the superficial belief that falls away. Verse 44. This is the true belief that sees. Verse 44. Jesus cried out and said, here's Jesus' response to what John just said, or John's recording of what Jesus has to say about belief. This is true belief. He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. That's kind of confusing, isn't it? Jesus says, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in he who sent me. What Jesus is saying, and especially speaking to the Jewish people here, he's saying that this believing in the Father is believing in Jesus, and you can't separate the two because they're one and the same. Wasn't it true that the Jews would believe in the Father, but they wouldn't believe in the Son? And Jesus said, if you believe in me, you're not believing in me, you're believing in the Father, because we're one and the same. A true belief believes that Jesus is the Son of God sent into this world and is God Himself. The manifestation of God into this world is part of the Trinity, right? True belief cannot have God the Father that they worship without the Son. Can we know the Father without the Son? Can you separate the two? Are they one? Jesus is getting them and trying and pleading. Notice he's crying out to them. Trying to get them to understand. It's believe. Believe that I am him. Believe. And he goes on to say, he who sees me sees he who sent me. That's how we see God the Father, by seeing Jesus. We can't see God the Father without seeing Jesus. Jesus said, he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Jesus is a light of the world. All through the book of John, he's been saying, I'm the light. You can't see eternity. You can't see eternal things. You can't see things in the Spirit if you don't see me. Verse 47. Unbelief will be judged. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. Okay? So Jesus is saying, if we hear his words and we reject his words and we don't believe in his words, Jesus says, I don't judge him. And he says the reason is because I came to save the world. That's what I came for. I came to save the world. In verse 48, though, he says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day. God's word. So Jesus says, I came to save. If you reject me and you reject my words, you're rejecting the words of eternal life. Remember, the disciples said, where should we go, Jesus? You have the words of eternal life. And if you reject the words of eternal life, you're judged already. God's word judges you. To me, that shows the power of God's word. The importance of God's word. That his word, and in this, that maybe a second theme beyond belief here would be God's word. Because you hear about words being spoken and the word, and now we have God's written word. Then it was God's spoken word. But notice the references back to the Old Testament. Were our disciples into the Bible? John just quoted Isaiah. He was able to see how Jesus' ministry related to Isaiah. in our life, is God's Word important? Is it the only way that we can know anything that's true is through God's Word? Yeah. God's Word is true. Let God be true and every man a what? A liar. And so as we look into God's Word, as we reject His Word, we're rejecting the way of salvation. We are rejecting Jesus Christ. And so we stand condemned. We stand judged as we reject God's Word. And so in the last day, there's something called the Great White Throne Judgment, where all those who have rejected, or all those who have not believed, notice that, not believed, not anything else, all those who have not believed will stand before God to give an account for their rejection of the Word, of God's Word. And that will be the final, once and for all judgment. Will people be cast out into hell forever? Why will they be cast out into hell forever? They didn't believe. And they stand condemned. I think, this is just the way I see it. This is not scripture or anything. This is just the way I think it's going to play out. When people stand before God, you know how it says that every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, and say that Jesus Christ is Lord. I think when people stand before the Great White Throne Judgment and the books are just, the pages of their life are turned, I believe the presence of God and His holiness will cause them automatically to know in themselves that they'll judge themselves in a sense, because they're going to know that they rejected the one way of life. And I believe there won't even necessarily need to be a word spoken. As somebody stands before the Almighty God, they will realize how desperately they needed Him to save them. Because in the face and in the light of the Almighty God, they will realize how sinful they were. The Bible talks about in hell there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I believe part of the torment of hell is the frustration of knowing that they rejected the free grace and the free offer of forgiveness for all those who would believe. Can you imagine rejecting Jesus Christ, the free offer of salvation, and then knowing that your rejection is your fault and you're in hell because you decided that you weren't going to believe in Jesus? And you're there because you put yourself there. Imagine that. Imagine living with that idea forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And then when you get to that point, you haven't even started yet. And then going on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. When you get there, you haven't even started yet. Do you see why it's so important for us to believe? Do you see why it's so important that the Word of God will go forth from our mouths so that other people can believe? Hell is for real. And people are there now and people are going there. If it's up to us, we have the opportunity to give words of eternal life to people. Would we withhold that? Would we hold back words of eternal life from people? Will we? As we go forth today and we have the words of eternal life, are we going to hold those back from people? I hope not. I hope we're all just are taken aback by just this idea of eternity. Because even as we talk about those who reject Christ and we talk about belief and all these things, I really think it's hard for us sometimes to get a grasp of the reality of the spiritual things. And it's so easy for us to just go on with our lives and just sort of, as believers, not really get the full gravity and the full weight of eternity. And just kind of go on like, I'm going to heaven and I can't wait and it's excited. Maranatha, He comes. And you know, and everybody else is just, God brings them along our path so that we'd speak words of eternal life. But I'm too busy right now. I don't have time to stop. I'm got to work. I got to make money. I got to do this and that and that. What do you think a person would say to you on their way to hell, knowing that you withheld the words of eternal life? They'd probably cuss at you, but I'm sure they're... You know that feeling? To think that we have the words of eternal life given to us. God, help us to let our mouths open up and let those words of eternal life come forth. We don't know what's going to happen when the word goes out from our mouth. But we do know it's powerful. We do know, as we're seeing here, God's word won't return void. Something is going to happen. So speak up. People are going to hell. The believing part and all that, we don't have to worry about that. Our responsibility is that word of eternal life goes out. Last point. Verse 49. True belief leads to eternal life. We get to leave off with something happy. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. So Jesus is saying, whatever I said came right from the Father. I am just an extension of the Father in heaven. In verse 50, and I know His command is everlasting life. That's His command that Jesus was commanded to speak. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, I speak. Again, John writes this book so that we may believe. We're told now that Jesus, He came so that people may believe, and He spoke the words of eternal life. So, how can one get saved? It's through the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have His written Word. You see all the red on your page? If you have a red letter edition, that's Jesus' very words. Amazing. You think, we have the words of Jesus Christ recorded down for us. The God that came into this world recorded, written down so we can have uncorrupted, undefiled, the pure Word of God. And this is what He thinks. And He says, I came to speak words of eternal life. Now we have them written down. We have them written on our hearts. I just want to finish this morning with this idea. It all boils down to what we started off with, belief. What would cause a person to not believe? Hopefully, it's not because they don't know. I want to ask you this question before we leave. Does everybody in your sphere of influence at least know the gospel? At least know how to get to heaven? Is somebody in our sphere of influence unaware of how to get to heaven? People we work with, our family, our friends, people we go to school, do they not know the way to heaven? Well, as we leave today, I believe God would say to us that we have the eternal life, the words of eternal life. And the reason we are here is so that people know the way to heaven. What they do with that is not our responsibility. What our responsibility is make sure that those words of eternal life are going forth from us. And Paul said in the book of Acts, I didn't fail to give you the whole counsel of God. And he said, the blood is not on my hands anymore. Because you know. The burden is not on me. It's you know now. It's that imparting of those words. And so for us, as we go today, may God give us the boldness, the power, and the courage to lovingly have a burden for the lost and make sure that everybody we come in contact with and have relationships with and knows the way to eternal life. At least knows what God's Word says about eternal life. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Your Word is powerful. Your Word is life. I thank You for those here this morning, God, that Your Word has changed our lives. I know, just as Jerry spoke, there are many here like that, Lord. We're a room full of people, Lord, that You have saved. Lord, I want to pray for maybe anybody here who is a superficial believer. Somebody who has not come to the place that they've realized that You are God. And You deserve worship because You are God and that alone. And I pray for the superficial believer that may be here today that, Lord, as You say, there are those people who will stand before You one day thinking that they're saved because they had a superficial belief, but in reality You'll say, "Depart from Me, I never knew You." I want to pray for that person that they would just get real about their relationship with You and where they stand with You and quit playing games, Lord. I pray for all of us, Lord, as we do call ourselves believers and we believe Your Word, we believe Your truth, I pray that we would believe all of it. And I pray that we would believe that You have given us the words of eternal life to share with others, Lord. Father, if anybody here hasn't engaged in soul winning, Lord, I want to pray that this would be a new exciting start for them. Just to share You and share Your Word with people. Lord, it's just an amazing thing. The power in Your Word, the power to change lives, Lord, like we heard Jerry talk about, Lord, that is just the power of Your Word. And we have that, Lord, so let us never withhold Your Word from those who need it, Lord God. In Jesus' name.